Hey, good morning. I have greatly enjoyed sitting in the back and listening to your singing. I haven't been singing not because of anything disparaging I might have said about my singing voice earlier in the week, but simply because I'm trying to preserve my speaking voice. But I've enjoyed your singing. And I, too, have a confession to make. I think Brother Mark made a confession here this morning. I have one also. I missed some of what he was saying this morning, because after he made some comment about he wondered could he have taken all four steps, I became lost in thought, kind of looking at, was the runway long enough and could I get up enough speed at my age to get up these four steps also? And it took me a little while to, I still haven't decided, but I think I know better than to try. I'm wondering how many of you sisters thought about that? One, two, there's some there. There's a few. How many of you brothers thought about it? We're getting off on a good start. This is what you came to find out, the differences between males and females. Now, that's it. I'm done for the week, I think, now. That's the difference right there. Now, how is it we're sanctified? What is it? By what are we sanctified? Truth. And what is God's Word? Truth. His Word is truth. Now, there's a couple of different kinds of truth. I don't want to get into a whole lot of philosophy here. I want to talk about what's pertinent and practical for us today. There's basically, and this is just going to take a few minutes, this has to do with differences between men and women. There's basically two kinds of truth. One is objective, and one is subjective. Okay? Subjective means that it depends primarily on my emotions, my physical experience, my tactile experiences, my opinions. Those are subjective truths. Objective truths are those things which are true regardless of what I think or feel or taste or see. Okay? An example. Some of you this morning, I don't know why I step over here because my wife is on this side. Some of you this morning think it's a little cool in here, I'm sure. I've already talked to Brother Elvin, who's in charge of climate control, and he knows that that we're not finding fault with his efforts here. Some of you think it's plenty warm in here. Is that true for some that it's warm in here? Yes, it is. Is it true for some that it's cool in here? Yes, it is. That's subjective. What is true for all of us is that the temperature is, what is the temperature in here, do we know? About 70? Okay. That is objective truth. You got a thermostat or thermometer or something like that, you look at it, it's 70 degrees. My wife, we're sitting in the house, she says, it's cool in here. I say, it's hot. I get up, I walk down the hall, I look at the thermostat and I say, it's 74. In my mind, I've just told her, it's warm in here. Did that make her any warmer? No, it did not. She did not feel any better about that. Because the truth to her was that it was cool. Okay, that's how she felt. It's cool. That's subjective. The objective truth is that it was 74 or whatever temperature. So you see the difference between objective and subjective? God's Word is truth. Which kind of truth is it? That's very important. God's Word is objective. It is what it says. If you have a problem with what God's Word says, you have a problem with God. Okay, so we have observation and correlation. These are objective. You know, these are objective. All I did was read what's there. When we get to interpretation and application, they become more subjective. or they become somewhat subjective then, okay? Because I'm interpreting the objective and I'm applying it in some way. Example, do good to all men, especially who? Household of faith, okay? Do good to all men is an objective statement. That's a fact. That's what God says. How I apply that is somewhat subjective. You know, what's good for this man may not be necessary for this man. Or what's good for this woman may not be necessary for this woman back here. It might actually be bad for her in some way. So the application is subjective, but God's word is objective. Now, let's get back to where we were yesterday. We said that man's responsibility, the responsibility that was given to him, was to dress and keep, to provide and protect. I looked at those Hebrew words from which we get dress and keep, and we get provide and protect. We can get provide and protect out of that. So that's man's job, provide and protect. Now let's read on down through here very quickly. We know that Adam was instructed not to speak of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 18, this is a key verse. Okay, verse 15 is a key verse for us. We're getting to the stuff that you want to hear about today. Okay, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Is that a subjective statement? Is that a subjective truth or an objective truth? It's objective. This is what he said. It is not good for man to be alone. Do you ladies hear that? It is not good for these men to be alone. Now, they're not alone. Look at them sitting in this crowd. Are they alone? No, they're not. Okay? Let's read and see what God said to say about it. I will make a helpmeet for him. Okay? He caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs. He closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he. He did not make another man, did he? Would he have been alone if he'd made another man? No. But he made a woman. Think about this a little bit. Okay? He could have made 17 other men, and they'd have had enough for two softball teams. Is that right? I don't play softball. Maybe you don't either. Okay? Or they'd have had enough for a couple volleyball teams or whatever. But he didn't do that, did he? He made a woman. Okay, so when we look at this objective truth, what does man need to satisfy his aloneness? Is it another man? It's a woman. Now, one thing we want to be mindful of here, of course, is that when we're looking at these verses, we're looking before the fall. So when we're looking at some of these things that God has put into us or what God has created, we recognize that since the fall, these things have been corrupted. Okay? There's been corruption. For instance, when we talk about providing and protecting, if God gave Adam the responsibility to provide and protect, do you suppose he equipped him to do that? Yeah, he did. He didn't put him in the garden to dress and keep it, and Adam didn't know how. How did he know his responsibilities in the beginning? We don't know. Other than this verse. How did Adam know what to do with the trees or what to do with the animals, how to dress them, how to keep them, how to protect, how to provide? We don't know. How did Cain and Abel know what the appropriate offerings were? We don't know in the sense that it's not told to us. We assume and I think rightly so, that God in some way gave them that information. Okay? That's all we need. But if we take the point of view that Adam was appropriately equipped by God to perform his responsibility, and we look at mankind today, we look at men today, and we see that many men don't perform their responsibilities, many men don't seem equipped to do their responsibilities, I think we'd say part of that is the product of the fall. Okay? Now, this woman, it says, was so that was given to him so he wouldn't be alone. And for whatever, what other reason? What was her responsibility? Help. This guy needs help. Okay? Does it mean that God made him in some way incomplete? There was something there that God thought he needed, which could be provided in the form of a woman. So when Eve was created, she was the, I would guess she was equipped to be an appropriate helpmeet. All right? Women have been corrupted since the fall, just like men have. And there's problems with the way they are helpmeets. But a woman was made to be a helpmeet. That's objective. Okay? If there are some women who don't like that, well, you know, I'm sorry. Their quarrel is with God. There's some men who don't like it, that their responsibility is to provide and to protect. There's some men that don't like that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for them. I'm sorry for the women in their lives. But that's a product of corruption and sin. Okay? This is what God has said. Now, you know, a number of years ago, I'll use this as a little example. My my first wife, Angela, was getting ready to go to work one day. I was probably about 45. Getting ready to go to work today, one day. I was rushing, headed out the door. And she said to me, she said, don't you need a coat? Or she might have said a jacket. I don't know which. Why did she say that? But I didn't take it that way. She said, don't you think you need a jacket? I said, I'm 45 years old. I think I know whether I need a jacket or not. Did that make for a happy home? It did not. I didn't recognize why she said it. I had this little, I put this on the board the other day, God, man, creation. I'm not ignorant of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I was just saying this was mankind's place with respect to God and creation. But in here, of course, we have Christ. We have woman. And then under here, a little writing says children. God, Christ, man, woman, children, and creation. That's the, I'd say, a more complete order of authority. When she said this, I thought she was trying to put her place right here. You see, does that happen? Do you men ever think that way? When a woman says something to you, do you get a little and think she's trying to put herself over me? Am I the only one? No. Okay. Good. One other person nodded their head, shook their head. I'm not the only one. So you might think that. And she might be. Is that a possibility? Is it a possibility that the woman tries to put herself over the man and take authority over the man? Sure. Yeah. Most of us have probably had countless experiences in that. So it could be. But the reason she does that, and I'm not, don't think I've given you a good excuse to do this. You know, this is just the reason. In her is this desire to be a helper. I've been in churches where there was no man who would take the responsibility to have, say, in that particular order of worship, say, the first thing they would do. I've been in churches where the first thing they would do, you know, after everybody got in and situated, and I don't know how your fellowships are, but somebody would come forward and have kind of an opening for Sunday school. I've been in churches where men wouldn't take that position. So instead of not having an opening, what would happen? A woman would say, well, if there's nobody else to do it, I'll do it. She's usurping the man's position, but she's doing it because inside of her is this desire to help. And there's not a man that's making the appropriate opportunity for her to help. I'm not giving you a pass on this, you understand? You don't get a pass. This is just why. We're made differently. A man physiologically is bigger, stronger, faster in general. I know there's women that's bigger, stronger, faster than me. Okay? And there were when I was younger. But in general, men are bigger, stronger, faster. Why? That's why. You know, now none of us are interested in violence as a means of protection, but you might need to be violent toward an animal. You know, my wife and I go for a walk in Maine. I often carry I have a cane that I carry, not because I can't walk, but because that cane is a good defensive weapon. It's my job to protect her. Okay? Right? So, men in general are made bigger and stronger and faster. They're more muscled for that reason. That's why. Now, what happens with that sometimes? Men take that ability to protect and they misuse it. Does that happen? Yeah. What do they do to weaker vessels sometimes? You know, sometimes they abuse them physically because they're bigger or they're stronger. You know, the scripture says that the husband is to love his wife like what? Like Christ loves the church. Has Christ yet taken a stick and beaten his church? No. Never. So, I know that I'm very sensitive to that. You know, these two groups aren't looking across the aisles at each other looking for a spouse. That your purpose here is to be thinking on what you're hearing and to not get tangled up in male-female relations this week. I'm very well aware of that. But I'm going to speak a lot. I'm going to mention many times the husband-wife relationship. And I'm going to do that because that's what God mentions. That's how he looks at things. That's how he has set this system up. Okay, so now a man will take his position here of authority sometimes, and he'll take his position of authority and he doesn't think it through this way, but he's thinking in a way. He's thinking, I'm in charge here. I'm in charge here. I'm not going to be in charge. I'm in charge here, so I'm going to decide not to be in charge. I'm going to let one of these people over here be in charge. He abrogates his responsibility. He gives it up. He has the authority over this woman, but he purposefully gives it up, and because this woman wants to help, she takes it. Do you see that? Is that pretty clear? You see that in You see that in men in your lives? Do you see it in women in your lives? One of the greatest problems we face, or one of the many problems we face as a church, when I say as a church, I mean as a body of Christ, is that men are way too passive in their family relations, and women are way too aggressive. And one of the reasons they're this way is because men give up. They turn their responsibilities over to the women in their lives, whether it's their wives, or whether it's their mothers, or whether it's their sisters, or whether it's somebody at work. This is what men do on too many occasions. Okay. Now all this is compounded and made worse by what's going on by things that are going on in our culture. You know, do you know what this is right here? Feminism. You know what feminism is? Okay, feminism basically is a worldly way of placing the woman over the man. It started off saying, well, men and women are equal. But really what it had at its core is that women are better than men. And women need to be above men. And feminism, whether we like it or not, feminism affects every single one of us in here and influences us. We are all influenced by it. Maybe I should say, this side is affected by it, and this side is more likely to be influenced by it. We see in this second chapter of Genesis that the order is that God created man to work. Work is not a consequence of the fall. It's not the consequence of sin. As we all know, work is honorable, or should be honorable. Work is the way that God has given us to provide for our families. Work is not a product of the fall. It's not the consequence of sin in mankind. God gave Adam the responsibility to work before the fall. Okay? Before the fall. So, the order here is for man to work. Man works. And the woman helps her. Helps. The woman helps him to work. She's his helpmeet. You know, before I go out the door, my wife looks at me and she says, checking to make sure all your buttons are buttoned. I miss this button right here a lot. I don't know why. This one right here, I miss a lot. She looks. How do I take that? Say, thank you. She's helping me. No longer will I say to her, I'm 66 years old, I think I know how to get dressed. I've been getting dressed a long time, you know. Uh-uh. Because for one thing, my wife is well aware of where she is in here. And I don't feel any reason whatsoever to think that she is trying to usurp my position. Now, why do I have that position? Why am I here? And why are you here? Is it because I'm smarter? Shake your head. That's okay. No, it's not because I'm smarter. It's okay. I'm not offended, you know. Is it because I am better equipped to be in charge? These men aren't ashamed to shake their heads. And it doesn't hurt my feeling if you shake yours. No, the man is not necessarily better equipped. Is he more sensitive? Is he more understanding? No, they're sure of that. They've got that. That one they understand. No, we're not. You know, the only reason that man is the head is because God made it that way. You know? That's the reason. He put that on our shoulders. And he has equipped us. I said, is he better equipped than women? I'm saying after the fall. But I think even before the fall, he did better equip Adam than he did Eve. But now, the consequence of sin is kind of evened out a little bit, you might say. You know, we've lost some of our equipping. But that's the only reason. I have nothing to lord over the woman. I have no reason to puff out my chest and remind her that I'm in charge around here and you better get in line and do what I say. I have no reason to behave that way because I'm only there because God put me there. And I am to treat you like Christ treats the church. There is no excuse for a man to misuse a woman. There is no excuse for that. I don't care how miserable a wench she may be. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? There's no excuse for that. None. It goes on. I think next, you have a seminar here a week from now? A seminar a week from now on abuse, a weekend from now on abuse in Anabaptist groups. And it's there because men, one of the reasons is because men do not understand and exercise the appropriate God-given authority that they have. And understand that they themselves are under God and answerable to God. And that you are a picture of Christ. Isn't that what Scripture says? Man's love his wife as Christ loved the church. You've got this nice little picture there in Ephesians. You've got Christ. You've got the church. Church, let's get this out of here. Christ loves the church like man loves his wife. An interesting thing, Scripture, whenever it talks about the husband and wife, actually the word husband could be more accurately translated as her man. Okay? Her man. It's possessive. And the wife is his woman. There's that possessive pronoun there. Okay? So when they become husbands and wives, they belong to each other. You know, my wife back there belongs to me. That's my wife. But also, I belong to her. That kind of levels up, that puts a certain evening on the playing field, doesn't it? I belong to her too. You know. Does that make sense? You should, because that's what it says. Subjectively, it may not make sense to some, but objectively, that's what it says. So we frequently have this clash of understanding because women process information differently than men process information. Their brains are different than our brains. Or I could just say it, and the reason I say their brains are different from our brains is because man was created first. Okay, so since he was created first, he's kind of what do they use in computer language? He's the default. Okay, so we compare her to him. Only for that reason. Again, not because he's better or smarter, et cetera, et cetera, because God did it that way. So your brain is different than his brain. Your brain processes information differently than his brain. It is not wrong. I used to think, now I have been for most of my life, would you guess that I tend to be a very logical person? Would you guess that? Would some of you guess that? I hope that it has come through, frankly. You know, I'm a very reasoned person. And as a consequence of that, I have to say, I've looked down a little bit on emotion. I have to admit that. I've kind of looked at, somebody who's emotional is just a little weaker. Just don't, men or women. But I've come to understand that certainly emotion is a God-given response. An emotional response is not necessarily a wrong response. As a matter of fact, an emotional response, I look at the women because women tend to be more emotional. They tend to be more emotional than men. I didn't say the other day that men are not emotional. I said that women tend to be more emotional than men. And when a man understands that, he can use that emotion to temper the hardness, you might say, that is logic. This woman is there to help you. And she's not just to help you work. And I asked a group of young men a few years ago, it's something that's been bothering me. I asked a group of young men, they were talking in the back, they're talking in a place there, and I said, how come you guys aren't getting married? These young men were 18, 19, 20, 26, I don't know, somewhere in that age group. I said, how come you guys aren't getting married? None of them said, because nobody would have us. None of them said that. Now, I don't know if that would have been true either, by the way. One of them said, well, we're waiting till we're equipped to be the spiritual heads of our house. It's not a bad answer, I guess. So because I think this way, I said, what are you doing to equip yourself to be the spiritual head of your house? I didn't get an answer. And one of them said, well, I want to make sure that I have a secure career so I can provide. And, I want to buy a house and be well on my way financially so I can provide for a wife and a family before I have one. So good. What are you doing towards that end? Some of you guys maybe want to lift your feet up off the floor because I might step on a toe or two here. It's not my intention to, but I might. I've had mine stepped on. But so I said, so how does these diesel trucks in the parking lot with the coffee can exhausts on them, how is that providing? And what about that four-wheeler you've got, the new four-wheeler? And I know you got 3 or 4 hunting rifles. What's that got to do with this? What's that got to do with this? Those sounded very pious, didn't they, those answers? But the reason they weren't getting married, really, so we have two problems in our culture today, and this tends to influence this side. Me tends to influence this side. And it affects this side. Now, that's not saying you ladies aren't infected with being self-absorbed yourselves. But these men, I shouldn't point at you guys because I really don't know you guys. But in general, in the church today, young men are more interested in themselves. Having a good time. They enjoy the camaraderie of other men, and they enjoy the camaraderie of sisters in their fellowship. But they're having too good a time to get married. Should they get married? Why shouldn't they go on having a good time? Is that a valid question? Well, I think it's a valid question. Why shouldn't they go on having a good time? Is there something wrong with having a good time? No, not necessarily. That's a subjective observation, by the way, not necessarily. What's God's order here? Some of you may not like this, but God's order is this. Is that a man is to have a wife, and they're to have children. They're to, what did it say over here? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is God's intent. Now, I said yesterday, I understand that there are some men who for physiological reasons can't have children. There are some women who for physiological reasons can't bear children. Can't all have children. There are some men. Oh, I got to tell you what else these young men said. Here's one other thing they said. At the time I asked them that, I had been widowed for about 4 years, you know. I was widowed for a period of 6 years. And I looked high and low, I'll tell you. I did a lot of looking. Anyway, one of these young men, pretty clever guy, he said, "What about you, Jim?" I mean, there I was single. You know, "What about you?" I said, "I'm looking." I said, "I just don't have as much to work with as you guys do." You know, I was 60 years old. I don't have as much to work with as you guys do. But I beat some of them. I got married before some of them did. Yeah. Okay. So I'm well aware that there are some that are eunuchs, you know, you might say for Christ's sake. I understand that. But those are in the minority. Those are the minority. And there are specific reasons. There may be specific reasons for that. But this is the general. This is the general call. I'm sure some of you don't like this. But I believe that this, you know, we shuffle our feet and we look around and we agonize and we pray about what is God's will for my life. For most of us, this is God's will. Okay? You're wondering, what does God want me to do with my life? This is what He wants you to do with your life. You know, how many of you have done any door-to-door work, evangelism type, you know, knock on doors, you talk to people, or just stopped people on the street and talked to them, hand out tracts? Yeah. A lot of us have done that. How many of you have recognized how hard, how difficult it is to reach people and bring them to Christ? You know, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if instead of me having to go over there, talk to these people who don't want to hear from me, really, and try and bring them over here, or bring them to me, so to speak, if God would bring those people to me, not only if He brought them to me, if they had to stay in my house under my roof and listen to me pray every day, listen to me read from the Bible every day to them, see how I lived every day, that's these people. That's these people right here, you know. That's these people. I had those people in my house for 20 years. Two of them. In my house more than 20 years, I guess, now that I think about it. I can't think of how old they were when they got married. Anyway. My house, under my roof. What happened to them? In my particular case, these two people that I evangelized for 20 years are raising godly children now. Okay? They didn't walk away from the faith that they were taught as they grew up. I'm not boasting, you understand? I'm just saying, I got 100% success right here. Not everybody does, by the way. You're not guaranteed that. You cannot make your children believe. You can give them all the knowledge, You know, knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Give them all the knowledge. But you can't make them understand. Holy Spirit does that. But you can give them all the foundation they need. So you think about that. You want to do some mission work? And did anybody hear me say yesterday that I am not opposed to missions? It's not very many. I better say it again. I'm not opposed to missions. And right here is a mission field. Church of the Brethren has a meeting house in Lancaster County. Am I in Lancaster County now? Is that what county this is? Okay, here in Lancaster County. White Oak Church of the Brethren. Anybody know where that is? It's over there toward Mannheim somewhere, I think. All these roads twist and turn around, and it's hard for me to figure out where what is. But White Oak, I don't know what their... they've had some struggles here in the last couple of years, but I think maybe they might have had 400, 500, or 600 members there for a while. White Oak started as, I'll say, six families in the late 1700s. Okay, six families. Six German families. Now, according to population statistics for Germans, and there are statistics for all sorts of groups, but for Germans, the offspring of those six families would have been, somebody asked me to do this about 20 years ago. 20 years ago, the offspring of those six families from 1780 or so, if I remember right, was about 64,000 offspring. It's a lot of people, isn't it? Over a couple hundred years. That's a pretty big mission field right there. If they had kept, if all of those children had come to Christ, there's 64,000 people from those six families. How many potential families are in here this morning? You know, there's 130-some young men. Is that what it is? How many? Okay. 186? You can do the math. 186 divided by 6 times 64,000. It's a lot of believers. If you could keep them all. If you could evangelize them all. That's a huge mission field. Not leaving you out. You know, those 186, they need 186 over here too. To go with that. Then there's some extras over here that you got to pick up from some other place. You got to get some guys somewhere else. You know? But they're out there. They're out there. They just need to be convinced. Actually, both of you need to be convinced that this is God's will. This is God's will. For most of us. Okay? Our children, or our children-to-be, are a right mission field. Okay. Now again, who heard me say I'm not opposed to missions? Okay, I am not opposed to missions. Now, we're going to drop back for just a minute, having said that. I don't want to do that. Nope, I'm going to tell you something. Something else. Provide and protect. Okay, I had two children and a wife. There were two children by that wife. In 1978, I told you about an event yesterday in my life. In 1978, I was sitting in a room in Washington, D.C. with a man named Paul Warnke. Paul Warnke was President Carter's chief arms negotiator in the SALT II talks, which may mean something, it may mean nothing to you. SALT II was the strategic arms limitation talks with the Soviet Union to try and limit the, as they say, the proliferation of nuclear weapons. I say all that to make it sound like I was a pretty important person. I said yesterday I was not an important person. Okay, but I'm in this room with this very important, very knowledgeable person, me and a couple other men, some security people, you know, that kind of thing. And I was sitting there doing what I was supposed to be doing, talking about what I was supposed to be talking about. And suddenly a little light went on in my head. A little light, which was the Holy Spirit, said, "What are you doing here?" And I looked around and I thought, "What am I doing here? What am I doing here? I have a wife and children in North Carolina that need both my provision and my protection. And I'm here in Washington, D.C., trying to make the world a safer place." Is that a noble cause? Make the world a safer place? Yeah, I think it's a pretty noble cause. Does it rank higher than this? No, it doesn't. It didn't rank higher than this, but I didn't understand that. You know, but the Holy Spirit started working on me. It took 4 years, not because the Holy Spirit has any shortcomings, but maybe because I have a hard head. You know, it took 4 years for me to extricate myself from that system and to begin to realize that my first priority was my family, not the world. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, my job is to save the world. Either to save the world from nuclear destruction, to save the world from environmental disaster, to save the world from themselves at the expense of my wife and children. Scripture doesn't say that. No matter how noble, I can tell you this morning, my family doesn't know it, but they still reap the cost of what it cost me to do this. You know, there was a cost to it. And there was consequences to it. And I still reap those consequences now. How long ago was that? 50 years later. My job is to look after my wife and children. That's what God called me to do. If I can look after my wife and children and save the world, okay. Great. There's some people who have a lot more abilities than I did and do. But this is what He calls us to do. You understand that? There's a lot of other things that sound noble and maybe are biblical to some degree. But this is our first priority. All of the differences that we see in men and women really revolve around these two items here. And they're the problems we have are because of the corruption of these two. You know, the way men don't provide and they don't protect the way they should. And I brought that up to say that, you know, you may have what you think is a very noble calling. But you need to ask yourself, who's calling? You know, who's calling? If this is your first responsibility, who's calling? You know, who was calling me to spend that time and to put my family in jeopardy in what I was doing? Who called me to do that? Doubtful it was the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm just doubtful of that. I picked my family up in 1984 and I took them to Maine for a year of volunteer service. I made $35 a week. It's not much now. It wasn't much then. You know, I had free board. That is, I was provided with a place to live and a certain amount of a food budget. And apart from that, I had $35 for spending money. You know, spend it however I wanted to. Every month I got that. Where can you go with $35? You know, woohoo. Whoa. When I got that, I was ready. No, I wasn't, you know. That's pretty tight. I took my family. I had a job. I had a business. I had a very successful business in North Carolina. I gave that to a man to run because I planned to be in Maine for a year, and I was there for a year. That man lost my business. I made a bad choice. I didn't make a good choice of who to run my business. He lost everything that I had put together. Took me about 8 years to put that together. He lost it all. He just wasn't equipped to handle that. I came back to North Carolina in the winter of 85, in January, and I had $300, two children and a wife. Had a mortgage payment, had car payments, and I had no business. You know, do I regret going to Maine? No, I do not. Did I do the wrong thing in going to Maine? Some of the consequences were wonderful in my life. I'm probably here today because I went to Maine in 1984. But I wasn't doing this. I didn't think it through, you know. I thought I was doing something to the glory of God in going to Maine. I was going to go there and help other people. Is that a good thing? Sure, it's a good thing. But I walked away from this. You know, this is what God gave me, but I walked away from this. I just didn't do it. Did God beat me up over it? There was a cost. But you know, He was very merciful to me. He was very graceful. And He didn't beat me up over it. Okay? In a way, He restored the years that the locust, actually that Jim threw away. You know, it wasn't the locust that did it, it was Jim. You know, He restored that. He's done that a couple of times in my life. But He didn't have to. But I say that to say that I had noble reasons for going to Maine. But I wasn't protecting my family and I wasn't providing for them. Oops. Only got two more minutes. I'll give you a little advice. This is a little humorous advice to end up on here, maybe. If you have a wife someday and you're sitting on the couch some evening, there's a difference between men and women. You're sitting on the couch and she's sitting right there next to you. It's okay, you know, you're married. Sit there close. It's quiet. Your wife leans over, puts her head on your shoulder, kind of there, you know, maybe you put your arm around her. And she says something like, you know, a penny for your thoughts. You ever heard that phrase, you know, a penny for your thoughts? What are you thinking about? I'm not recommending that you deceive your wife anymore, that you deceive your wife, but that's probably not a good time to admit that. I'm trying to remember if it's time to change the oil on the truck or not. Not sure. That's really not what she's looking for. You know, is it? Would that be what you're looking for? No, that's not what you're looking for. You know, so I'm not suggesting that you deceive her, but I'm thinking that suggesting in a situation like that, you recognize that the two of you are different. And there's two different things going on in your mind. And maybe you need to bend your mind a little bit to the situation and forget about, just for a moment, about providing an automobile that functions, but providing some love and tenderness for your wife there. You know, some understanding. When you come home at the end of the day and she tells you everything that went wrong today, and there will be days like that, probably she doesn't want you to tell her how to fix it. She just wants you to listen. She wants you to listen, nod your head, put your arm on her shoulder, tell her it'll be all right. You love her anyway, or you love her not anyway, but yeah, you got to be careful. They think differently. I can't remember what it was. Melinda and I said something. Oh, I'll tell you. Can I tell them this about when you were younger? Okay. Not sure. I think it's okay. She was showing me some pictures of her when she was, I don't know, in her teens. Is this okay? She put her head on her head. Yeah, she's saying it's okay. And I said, wow. I said, you are better looking than I thought you were. Okay, now. You guys, was that a compliment? Who thinks it was a compliment? Oh, boy, I messed up. Okay, well, I thought it was a compliment. What about you ladies? Did you think it was a compliment? Uh-uh. She didn't think it was a compliment either. She didn't get upset. She understood who it was coming from. But that's a difference. See, what a difference there. You know, we process the same information two different ways. Two entirely different ways. Fortunately, you know, she has a good understanding. I shouldn't say fortunately. It's because she's grounded. Her faith is grounded in Christ and in the Scripture. She understands that her husband sometimes says things like that. And he means them for good. But didn't quite come out that way. All right. Well, I hope you got a little of what you were looking for this morning. Finally, some of the differences. We're going to look some more at them tomorrow. And, my time is up. Thank you for your attention. And something I hadn't said earlier, which I should have said earlier, is that a teacher, or I hope a teacher, wants feedback. I like feedback. I like to know what you're thinking. I like to know what you did not understand about what I'm teaching. Because sometimes the teacher processes information differently from the way the students receive it. Okay? So I hope you would feel, I would like for you to be comfortable in coming up to me and, you know, saying, hey, I didn't get this. Even saying, I didn't agree with this. It's okay. All right? But if it's out of Scripture, I'm just going to say, objective truth. Don't argue with me. You can argue with God. But if it's application, you can say, I want to argue with Jim about this. The Lord's blessings on you, one step at a time. Okay?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.